Well, good morning, everyone. In the church at Wigan, we've been having a look at a series of sermons in this letter of Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and we have been going through this for a number of months now, and I'm just going to bring to you one of the messages that I had a month or two ago in this passage. Colossians chapter 1 has got many great things in it, and it's got a lot which is said about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from verses 15 to 20, who he is, and what his identity. We also have in the passage after that, we have from verse 21 to the end, which is what we're going to be looking at, some verses from there. We also have some other things which talk now about how the person of Jesus Christ has brought reconciliation and how that is then being ministered in the church. And he says also, there's a tricky verse in verse 24 about how Paul says he's filling up the afflictions of Jesus Christ in his own service, in his own sufferings. And Paul, he takes a stock of his union with Jesus Christ as a member of his body of the church, and how suffering in this sinful world in the name of Christ brings glory to God and to Christ. And he's filling up that glory. He's making it known right to the end of the age when Jesus comes. And you and I, as Christ's people, we are also his body. We continue to display, to magnify the glory of Christ's sufferings and his saving work as we suffer for his sake in this present world. Now this morning, though, after verse 24, I want us to look at what follows on from verse 24, which is in verse 25 to 28. We're going to concentrate on those verses this morning, and they are verses which outline to the Colossians and also to us, they outline important points regarding what Paul's ministry was all about, the things that characterize, that summarize it. So without further ado, we're going to have a look at this morning under three main headings. They are ministry, the mystery, and the reality. Now, ministry, first of all, we've seen in verse 23, Paul talks about how he describes himself as a minister. And he says what he's doing is a ministry. It's a service under his master, God and Christ. This service, this servanthood, this ministry is something that he continues to talk about in verses 24 down to verse 28. This work that he does. And it has two main aspects and two main aims. And he describes it to us. Authentic ministry, true spiritual service. He describes it to it. Firstly, in his aspect, it is that Paul says he is a minister of the church, a servant of the church. In verse 24, notice there he says, well, he's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church of which I became a minister. So the apostle is saying that he is or has become a minister of the church. Now, the church, what does that mean? Well, the word church is in the Greek, it's a word which means an assembly. It means a group of people called and gathered. The church is a body of people. It is the people that make up the church. And the church is persons who are Christians. And here in this Colossians chapter 1, they are defined also as a body, aren't they? A body of people united in Christ. You can see that in verse 24 and in verse 18. And the Apostle Paul is serving the body, the church, the people of God. He sees it as his role to serve them, the people. And God has given him this task. Verse 25 tells us, he says, I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. See, it's not a job that he makes for himself. He's not self-employed, but he follows the commissioning of his master, God, to serve the church, the people of God, the body of Christ. Okay, so there's that people, that church aspect. But then also there's another aspect to this ministry, for Paul also says here that he is a minister of the gospel. If you look in verse 23, he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed under all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's interesting. So he's a minister of the gospel and its proclamation. He also says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So the service also has this aspect of being a minister of the gospel, the good news and the truth of God's saving plan, which is being proclaimed and taught by him in his service. He also mentions in verse 25 that he is there, that he presents the word of God, he says, the stewardship from God to make the word of God known. So there is this aspect of teaching, of speaking, of delivering a word, a message from God. And notice again, there's a proclaiming, a presenting. It's not Paul's own words, is it? He says, but the word of God, he says, verse 25. So he's clearly, if he's presenting the word of God, he's not self-employed. He's not making this for himself. He delivers a message from God. And it is to serve the gospel, this word focus, this truth focus that he has. He's a man of letters and language. You know, like some other jobs, a solicitor is a man of letters. He deals with legal wordings and stipulations and clauses. And so here, words and message ministry is what he's talking about. Conveyed truths and speech. There's that aspect. Okay, but then having outlined these two aspects, we might ask, well, then what then is the authentic ministry and the authentic focus of the ministry? Is it the church that he serves or the gospel? Is it word-focused or is it people-focused? Because we've got them both, haven't we? Is it pastoral or is it proclamation? Which is it? Or has he got just two part-time jobs? You know, does he do one on a Monday and a Tuesday and the other on a Thursday and Friday? It's a good question. But before we consider that, let's also look at the aims that he has here in this ministry, which are really very high ones. They're quite remarkable. Look at verse 28. He says he has an aim that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Wow. To present everyone mature in Christ. His aim there is for the people, that the church will be mature, that they'll be full and strong in their spiritual standing. They'll be healthy and stable Christians and complete as human beings. His aim is for the very best welfare and the well-being of God's people, to improve them, to see them grow and flourish and sound in their lives through and through. Such a name is also reflected in other passages of Paul, where he talks about this, like Ephesians 4 verse 12, where he says that the body of Christ may be built up and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. His aim is for perfect, mature people, Christians. Okay, but then also look, his aim in verse 25, it also says his aim is that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, he says. His aim is to declare and preach the fullest gospel and the whole word of God, the whole Christian message to as many as he can. Similar again, he says in verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So his aim is to deliver a full-on teaching and truth as much as he's able. The word and the message in all its breadth and depth and its wide-ranging aspects, its many facets. Such an aim is also reflected, for example, in what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where he says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. He's got a really great and high aim. And includes, as he says in verse 28, both warning and teaching. The negative side of it, warning people, and a positive side of doctrine and setting forth the truth. So, and he will both rebuke errors, he won't shrink from that, as well as delivering a wonderful promise and of great things. Okay, but then having outlined these two aims of Paul in his ministry, aren't we kind of asking a similar question again? Which is the main one? Which is the authentic one? Is he aiming for perfect people? Or is he aiming for fullness of proclamation? Is it building up the body of the church? Or is it increasing the teaching and wisdom? Is his service the church congregation? Or is his service the preaching of the gospel? Is it pastoring or proclaiming? Well, the answer is they go together. The two aspects of service, the two aims in the ministry, they're not conflicting, they're not contradictory. In fact, they are complementary. They go together. They enhance one another. In fact, they must go together to happen properly. It's not just all people and friendly and chatty and, you know, events and get-togethers and meetings and visits. It's not all about pampering people and pleasing people. There must also be the word taught and proclaimed. For without a satisfactory ministry of the word and gospel proclamation and teaching, the people will wither and die, or they'll be deformed into something that they ought not to be. No spiritual ministry towards people can exist properly if it's in isolation from and without the word of God. Otherwise, it's meaningless. But also, there's no true and proper ministry of God's word and preaching of the gospel can exist in isolation from concern for people and related to people and building them up. And so they, as it were, they regulate one another, pastoring and preaching. It's no God just looking at stuff that's on the telly or on YouTube or whatever and listening to this great preaching, if they don't know you, if there's no pastoral work there in the church. They've got to complement one another. They've got to regulate one another. The pastoring and the preaching, they enhance and they bounce off one another for a full ministry and a full ministry according to the New Testament, as outlined here by the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that's the first point, the ministry. Then afterwards that we have what we call the mystery. The mystery. Now, next we have in this passage is where the Apostle Paul, he brings out an important characteristic of this great gospel that he proclaims and which concerns the church, the people. He says in verse 25 to 26, he says, I become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 26. It is a mystery. That is, it's something that was not known. Something that was not within the grasp. It wasn't within the reach or the knowledge of mankind. Something not within our sphere, our control or oversight. But rather, it as a mystery, if it was to be known at all, if it ever was to be known, it would have to be revealed. It would have to be disclosed. It would have to be opened up to our knowledge and made manifest. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul uses this term as a characteristic of the gospel message. But he calls it that not because it's something that remains mysterious or unknown or hidden and beyond reach, but rather because it has now been revealed. The mystery was hidden. This needed to be revealed, but it's now revealed. It's a secret no longer. And this is not just a mystery, you notice, it's not any old mystery, but it was the great mystery that was kept hidden for many generations, verse 26. But now God himself has chosen to make it known, it says, verse 27. To them God chose to make known, it says. It is the great mystery of the ages, the mystery of God's saving plan for mankind and for all creation. How is it going to come about? When would it be fulfilled, this great saving plan, and through whom? The great question that was never solved of how can we be right with God? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of all this? I don't know if you're here today and you're still wondering, what's the purpose of all this in my life? Where's it all going? What's it all about? How can I be right with God? What about the problem of death? And we were popping balloons before. What about that? And suffering. What about the problem of suffering? That's a big question, isn't it? And what about life after death? And what is the purpose of it all? This, says the apostle, these massive questions, has now been revealed. It's been disclosed to the saints, he says. Revealed to his saints, verse 26. The holy people of God, the church in Christ, which is not only made up of a few exclusive people in one Jewish nation, but verse 27, it says it's now revealed among the Gentiles, to the people all over the world, in the nations throughout the world, and even in this strange outpost of Southport on the edge of the sea. The riches of this mystery made known among the Gentiles. It's something which is now reaching out, and it's widespread. It's being revealed and it's being made known in a wide-ranging sphere among many peoples. And the aim is for the Apostle Paul to reveal this mystery as much as possible to everyone, he says. Verse 28, I want to proclaim and teach everyone, he says. You see, what God has made manifest, what he's made known, Paul himself also wants to make known to all that he can. To all he can. Not just a bit of it, but he says the fullness of this mystery, teaching to everyone the fullness of it. That it's done not in an underhand way. He doesn't do it in an underhand way, but he says he will openly proclaim it, verse 28, and present it, verse 25, to make it known. Not like the false teachers and the cults who, you know, for their ways tend to hide their teachings. And they keep, you know, a lot of things only for a select few. And especially initiation knowledge, as it were, and with strange initiations in secret and all that. It's not like that, he says. Rather, the glory of this mystery lies not in its exclusion and its exclusiveness, but the glory of the mystery is in its now wide-ranging inclusiveness and the intended benefits of it. Knowing it and its riches are intended for all who are in Christ. And we proclaim it to all, not just a select few or a spiritual elite, but everyone in Christ, he says. I'm not just looking to meet the needs of a select few. There's no church within a church. This is about reaching and teaching everyone in Christ and reaching out to all that all might come to know Christ. For the treasure in Christ belongs equally to all who are his, and it's made available equally to all that they might come to him. So that's the ministry, the mystery, and now the reality. What is it, finally, for this morning, the actual reality? What's the content of this great message and the mystery? What is it about? To sum it up in a nutshell. There are many summaries of the gospel mystery and its truth in the Bible, in a nutshell. You find a lot of them. We have a great one here specifically in our passage today. The message of the gospel, the great mystery now revealed, is essentially in two parts. One present, one future. Verse 27, he says, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, Christ in you, verse 27. This glorious message is first and foremost centered on a person. The person of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. It says, verse 28, we proclaim him. Him we proclaim. It's a message about him, as we see in verse 15 to 22. We've seen that outlined. Also, we know the Apostle Paul has been speaking much about our unity with Christ in verse 24. And his body, the church, verse 18. We are in Christ, he says, verse 28. We're counted as, we're identified with him. But is this message not also about, you might say, is it not also about God the Father? Verse 12, it talks about God the Father who's qualified us. Yes, it is. And is it not also about the Holy Spirit? Is it not Trinitarian? We were singing before about the Father, Son, and Spirit. Indeed, it is. But notice how this is phrased. Because not only are we in Christ, but it says it's about Christ in you. Goes the other way also. We're in Christ, but it says Christ in you. And how does that come about? You see, because Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father through the Son. So in this one small nutshell statement is comprehended all the members of the Trinity of God at work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the blessing of the Holy Spirit who is given to Christ by the Father without measure. Now flowing to us. And it flows to us through the ascended and risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, who also rose from the dead in resurrection power and ascended into the Father's glory. And through this he sends forth the Holy Spirit to us. It comes to us through the status of the God-man who stands in immortal glory. You see, Jesus said that he would not leave us comfortless and alone when he left this earth. But both the Father and Son would come to us through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and abide with us. The Holy Spirit is given to us because Christ has died for us, he has removed that penalty of sin, and he can now come and indwell us, forgiven people. We also read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, strengthening you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And all those who are true believers, who have that faith, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith, and Christ dwelling spiritually within them. Now, you may have heard people saying now and again that becoming a Christian is asking Jesus into your heart. Now, it's a bit of a cliche that can be misused, and it's a bit corny, but it does carry some truth to it if we understand it properly. And those who are in the church, in Christ, the people of God, have the Holy Spirit and Christ in them through the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring within our reach the heavenly blessings of Christ. He brings them to our reach. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring all that's true of Christ, the risen Christ, into us, essentially. This really is quite amazing. It's mind-boggling. It should cause us to rejoice exceedingly. You see, there is ultimately no separating of God's work for us from God's work in us. They're two sides of the same work of saving grace of God. That with the forgiveness of sins comes the seal of God's Holy Spirit. That along with justification, being right with God, comes the new birth, new life. And there's a real closeness of our union here with Christ. These are wonderful things. That we are in him and he in us. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And we can ask of God no more. It's marvelous. And then it says, the hope of glory. This is the other aspect to it, which flows from it. It's the result of the first. The one who has Christ in them also has the hope of glory. But this is, though it's linked with the first, it's a bit different because it has its main outlook to the future. This is speaking of something hoped for. It's not yet fully realized, but having Christ by his Spirit in the heart, knowing Christ, is something which causes a person to long for the future glory. Because Christ in you, it begins a new process in the heart. And it places within, it sets in motion, as it were, a kind of chain reaction. Because if the risen and ascended Christ is in you, then you're born from above. You're born from a more glorious dimension. You're born from the new creation in the glory of Christ's immortal body. You've been born from life eternal and the glory of that life. It's like, and it's that life eternal for mankind that was the mystery, wasn't it? Lying hidden for generations. But now in the risen and ascended Christ, it's realized he's broken into that, the glory eternal. And there's now the dawning of a new hope. Not the new hope of a Luke Skywalker in Star Wars, but the reality of a new hope. The reality of a new hope in Jesus Christ. A new hope available to the people of all nations that's being made known to the Gentiles, all the peoples of the world. There is the hope of glory for those in whom Christ dwells by faith. And as the Holy Spirit applies this to the heart, Christ in you, then there is secured and sealed this hope for the future. Ephesians 1 tells us, he says, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Like a deposit waiting for the final completion. Like a seed planted in the soil, and it's there. It's waiting until it grows to bear fruit. Christ in the heart is the promise of a future full salvation. And grace, it's grace sufficient for now and its security forever. And he who is in us by the Holy Spirit is bodily in heaven. And our hope is there. And so summed up for us here is this reality of the now and the not yet. We do not yet have full salvation now, full salvation. We can't claim all the blessings of God in the here and now, but we do have real salvation in the here and now. And it's begun now, and it can be known, and it is the hope of glory to come. It's a wonderful summary of the gospel, its ministry, its reality in the true church, the body of Christ. Now, what about you? Do you know this? Do you have this? Do you rejoice in these things? Do you long to be built up in his word and strengthened in him? Do you long to be mature in Christ? Do you love the ministry of the gospel? Come to him. Come to Christ. What good news this is for us, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.